Delighted to have opportunity to be here again. And it seems to me as if almost as if it were last year when the first one of these lectureships began. And it was a good one. And all of them have been good. And it seems to me that as the little boy said to his mother about the power cake that he was eating, he said, "Mother, it just gets gooder and gooder." And I think that's the way of these lectureships. I think we're all indebted to the elders here, Brother Clements and Brother Harry Ledbetter. You know, they have shown the metal that elders should be made of. And they have gone through difficult situations, and they've always been faithful to the Lord, and we are all indebted to them. And Brother Doug McClish does an excellent job in preaching the gospel, writing, and directing this lectureship. You know, those who have never directed lectureships nor have edited books probably do not fully understand all of the effort, all of the work, and all of the time that is involved in putting together a good lectureship. You know, this one just seems to work so smoothly. But I assure you, there is a lot of prayer and preparation and thought given to a good lectureship like this. I have enjoyed not only the honor and the privilege of being on all of these lectureships, but it has been my privilege to preach in more than one gospel meeting here at Pearl Street. And I've always enjoyed that. If the elders do not cancel it, I am scheduled to be here again in February of next year. And to the members of the Pearl Street congregation, I just want to say, or anybody else who could attend, that I look forward to being with you and working with you. Brother Howard Horton has done a good work here, and I know that all of us appreciate the good work that he has done. He took me today to visit a dear couple, dear close personal Christian friends of mine. Sister Calvert, who is very, very ill, Sister Maisie Calvert, Brother Wilbur Calvert, I used to stay with them, and they just took me in like I was their son almost, and just had the finest relationship. And she's very, very ill, and certainly we all need to pray for her because she certainly needs those prayers. And as Brother McClish mentioned last evening, Brother Ward Till has now had the heart transplant. He mentioned he was planning to have it or did have it yesterday. I don't recall which. But understand Brother Clark Lewis is here from Christiansburg, Brother and Sister Clark, and he said that he already has the heart, and hopefully it will not be rejected. You know, Brother Ayers made mention of Brother Jim Moore and that he baptized him, and what a great man he was. I had known Brother Moore for some time, but I came to know him much better when I went there for a gospel meeting. When Brother Bill Jackson died, he had scheduled a meeting there. In fact, it was to be just a few days, as I recall, after Brother Jackson's death. And I had just gone to the school, and so they already had the meeting planned. And so Brother Moore, elders had Brother Moore to call me and ask me to come and preach in the meeting. So it happened to be the weekend of our graduation, and it was my first year of the school. And I didn't know. Of course, I talked with Brother Cates to see what his judgment was on the matter. And he said he thought it would be more valuable for me to go to Roanoke and preach in that meeting than to remain there for the graduation. And I was grateful for that because I came to know Brother Moore in a much more personal way as a result of that. You know, we've lost some real giants the last few years, and I believe that they are far better off. And if I had within my power to call them back again, I wouldn't call any of them back because I believe they're far better off, and I wouldn't want them to have to go through some of the things that they had to go through in this life. But I'll tell you one thing, we're much poorer as a result. My brother-in-law, William Wilder, died June 29th, and He was an outstanding gospel preacher, and it certainly really did hurt me that he passed away from a personal standpoint, but I think he is better off. You know, the Southwest School of Biblical Studies is a fine school, and Brother Joe Metter is doing a remarkable job there, fine student body. It was my privilege to go down and speak one day to the student body. And, of course, Brother Cates, the director of the Memphis School of Preaching, is here. Brother Liddell and Brother Mosier. Brother Mosier has been here, and Brother Liddell, I believe, is still here. So the Memphis School of Preaching is a good school, and all of us are delighted to have the opportunity to be on this lectureship. Many other things that I would like to say, but I won't take the time to do it. But what does biblical love include and not include? In the first place, I'm sure that we need to define what the Bible says about love. The Bible says in 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." In 2 John 6, "This is love, that we walk after the commandments." In my judgment, verse 6 is a very good commentary on 2 John 9-11. Which the liberals among us deny and misapply. That is, they claim it applies only to the deity of Christ. By the way, there's nothing new about that. That's what Carl Ketcherside said. And if they're going to borrow his thunder, it looks like to me they should give him credit for it. Dubious credit, because it's certainly not anybody's credit to do a thing like that. I remember when Rubel was speaking to the Christian church preachers and their wives in Hillsboro, Ohio, at which time he said that if instrumental music were brought in where he preached next Sunday, he said, "I would not draw a line and say to the faithful of God, step across the line and stand with me." And of course, those Christian church preachers just roared with laughter. And he said he would not mount the pulpit and oppose it and divide the church. Well, the fellow who brought it in would be responsible for that. But you know, one fellow spoke up and said, "I heard Carl Ketcherside say that or teach that 30 years ago, some of the things that Rubel was saying." There's nothing new in this, but it is a very serious and dangerous doctrine. This is love, that we walk after the commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. For His commandments are not grievous. Now, if today you tell people who ridicule the idea of commandment keeping, quote unquote, and say that is love, many people would deny that. But you know, the Bible is right. Brother Keeble used to hold up his Bible and say, "The Bible is right." And it is right. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be ye followers or imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ." Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ, to that degree and no more." Do not follow any man who deviates from the truth, but follow a man as he follows Christ. The love of God is keeping the commandments of God. But love is very, very important. Knowing that it is keeping the commandments of the Lord, I think we would know that that would make it very important. I remember that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:1 through 3, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." In other words, no matter how eloquent a person might be, if he did not have love, it is so important that he would be like a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now, this, of course, was in the days of the miraculous gifts. So the next verse says, "And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." Now, prophecy, the ability to miraculously prophesy, was a gift desired by many people. And of course, tongue speaking was especially desired by many people as one of the more showy gifts, I suppose, would draw attention more to people, that kind of thing. But if one could in those days, nobody has the gift of prophecy today. Even that fellow that Brother Butterworth was talking about, who said he had the gift of prophecy, and called him, and he would tell you what gift you had. Well, he didn't have the gift of prophecy. And had he really lived in the first century and had it, he wouldn't call a fellow a jerk who questioned him on the matter. But anyway, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge. Now, that would be it'd be a lot of knowledge, wouldn't it? All mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Now, there are 9 miraculous gifts set out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 13 tells how long they were to last till that which is perfect has come, to the revelation of the entire will of God, till the New Testament was fully delivered. Chapter 14 regulates the use of those gifts while they were in existence. But there were those who had the gift of faith. For example, in James 5, 14 and 15, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now notice, and the prayer of faith shall save him that is sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, it shall be forgiven him. Now, Oral Roberts and many other people try to blame the people who want to be healed instead of blaming himself for it. He tries to shift to them when he cannot do it, and Oral Roberts couldn't cure a briar scratch. I heard of one of those preachers. Brother Gus Nichols told me about one of those preachers who was preaching under a brush arbor. And he was telling what all he could do and how many miraculous gifts he had. And that was back in the days when a lot of people diff snuff. And so he was one of those jumping jack type. He'd jump up and down and yell and carry on. You know, Brother Keeble used to say, you don't jump up and down with the gospel. It's too heavy. That light denominational stuff you can leap up and down with. But when the preacher turned his back, somebody had a box of snuff, and he sprinkled that snuff deliberately in the water. Well, they had one dipper. They were one dipper types. And he ran back, and he just guzzled down a dipper of water with all that snuff in it, and right away became ill. And Brother Nichols said it just frightened him beyond description. Pale as a sheet. I could see why that stuff would make you pale if you were not frightened. But he announced to the congregation he thought he was going to die and dismissed the service and went home, and all it was snuff. But nobody has that kind of gift today. But those, now of course, to call for the elders in this case would require faith as well. But you know, there were cases, we have Bible examples, of where people worked miracles when there was not even a possibility of faith. How much faith did Lazarus have to be raised? How much faith did Eutychus have? He was dead. How much faith did Dorcas have? It certainly was not always the case that it depended upon the faith of the individual. But in this case, the prayer of faith, and then those who had sent for him were involved. But Christ talked about a person having faith as the grain of mustard seed. And he said if one did that, that he could say to a mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. And he said it would happen. Well, that's not going to happen today. In fact, you could not pray a prayer like that and expect it to be done miraculously. Because in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In Ephesians 4:8, wherefore also when he ascended up on high, speaking of Christ, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. In verse 11, he mentions some miraculous gifts. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. Well, they had inspired evangelists like Stephen and Philip, and some pastors and teachers. And I've just mentioned from James 5, 14 and 15, those elders or pastors, some of them were endowed with a miraculous faith. And then in addition to that, some teachers were, because the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom are two others of those gifts. So, If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Now note the next verse. And if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Now, if one bestowed all his goods to feed the poor, that would be the very height of benevolence. But if he did not have love, it very well might help the poor a great deal if he had a lot of money. But he could not be saved without love. And if I give my body to be burned, you remember some of those Buddhist monks in the days of the Vietnam War, how they would douse themselves with gasoline and set themselves afire? Well, some of them gave their lives, gave their bodies to be burned for false religion. But if one were to be martyred for the Lord and really didn't love the Lord, some way just to show courage or for some other reason, agreed that he would give his body to be burned, Paul said, if he does it without love, it profits him nothing. Now, love, therefore, is a very, very important subject. But what are the characteristics of love? In that same chapter, and that chapter is often referred to as the Great Love chapter, and I think rightfully so, Paul said in verses 4 through 8, love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Love suffereth long. One great characteristic of true love is to be long-suffering. And that's characteristic of God and of Christ. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But notice, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I've heard several people say that Noah, after God had pointed out that he would destroy the world, that Noah preached 120 years. But I do not believe that you can prove just how long he did. If I were going to guess, I probably would guess that. And for the reason of 2 Peter 3:9 and other passages. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but it's long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I do know that he was a preacher of righteousness. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2:5, and spared not the ancient world, when he brought a flood upon the world of them, God, but preserved Noah with seven others, a preacher of righteousness. But whatever amount of time he preached, however long God waited, God was long-suffering. Well, now that's characteristic of love. Christ was long-suffering while upon earth. Very long-suffering. But the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:21, for hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that ye should follow his steps. Love suffereth. Now remember that love is walking after the commandments of the Lord. Love is keeping the commandments of the Lord. And John 14:15, Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the American Standard says, if you love me, ye will keep my commandments. And in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Love of the brethren is an indication that we are children of God. That's not the only thing. We must be baptized into Christ, but having become a child of God, our love one toward another is a badge of discipleship that even the world can see. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Love suffereth long and is kind. You know, it's not how loud a person may be that necessarily means how right and truthful he is. I have been out in the open when it was thundering and lightning, and I haven't been killed, but I have thought I was killed when the thunder was so loud, and all of a sudden I saw the lightning. I have an idea, though, if you were really struck by lightning, you probably never would see it. It would be so fast. I was once on a radio station with 22 denominational preachers, and I've always sat wherever I preached on the radio. They stood, and I have seen them get up right up in the microphone and yell and carry on like they were speaking to 500 people out in an open air somewhere. And what happened is the man in the control room just turned them down. One fellow yelled so loudly that he knocked the radio station off of the air. And being kind, sometimes you hear people say, or some have at least said this, about Nathan, when he said to David, after he'd given him the parable of the little ewe lamb and so on, that he thundered to David and said, "Thou art the man." Well, I don't know what tone he had, but I tell you, if I were guessing, I have my doubts that he yelled at him. But the quiet announcement presented in kindness would be the way I would expect Nathan to do it. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. You know, Pilate knew that Christ was unjustly delivered. And how many other reasons for their delivering him up that he may have known? I am not certain. But you know, one reason that he knew they had delivered him up, they were envious of Jesus. In Matthew 27:18, it is said of Pilate's knowledge of what was happening, he said, "For he knew that for envy they had delivered him up." You know, a man of a person who is envious will not let you know that that's why I'm doing what I'm doing if they're doing wrong, but they will hide behind something that looks more respectable. I preached for a congregation wherein we had several song leaders. This happens, no doubt happens sometimes among preachers and doctors and school teachers and truck drivers or farmers or whoever. But we had one song leader, he was not our regular song leader, that was very envious of our regular song leader. And the regular song leader did a much better job. But I will give this man credit for this, the man who was envious. He came forward and made a public confession and actually spelled it out. I believe he's the only one that I've ever known that spelled out that sin and said, that's been my attitude. You know, I've seen people who definitely had that attitude, but at the same time, he spelled it out. You know, we can preach with an envious attitude. You know, there are people in this audience who can do much more and do it much better than I can do in preaching. But you know what? If you have 5 talents and I have only 1 or 2, I am not obligated to do as much as you. Simply what I'm capable of doing, that's what concerns me. It's not the other fellow may have so much more ability. It's the idea as to whether or not I'm doing what I'm capable of doing. I like that song that says, "There is room for you in the kingdom of God, my brother. There is a work we all may do." You know, there should never be any envy in our work for the Lord. But do you know what? In Paul's day, there were some envious preachers. And when Paul was in prison, there were some who were so envious that they actually preached the truth, but with an objection of causing more persecution upon Paul. In Philippians 1:15-16, well, in fact, through verse 17, Paul said, "Some indeed preach Christ." Now, you'll notice, they did preach Christ. They preached the truth. "Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one do it of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel, but the other proclaim Christ of faction, not sincerely." Now, why were they doing this? Thinking to raise up affliction for me in my bonds. If they could just make Paul suffer more, then that would gratify them. Well, what was Paul's attitude toward this? He had a marvelous attitude. Here he is in prison. Here these some of these preachers were preaching out of envy and strife, hoping to stir up affliction for Paul, thinking to raise up affliction on my behalf. Paul said, "What then?" In other words, what is the conclusion to all of this? What shall we say about it? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth. Now, he said there are two different classes of preachers. One preached of envy and strife, and the other preached of goodwill. What then? Only that in every way, whether through pretense or in truth, notice, Christ is proclaimed. Well, Paul, how do you feel about that? And therein I rejoice. I'm glad Christ is preached, though I wish these brethren didn't have the wrong attitude. And therein I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn out to my salvation. Through your supplication and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Love is not boastful. And you know, whatever abilities we may have, whatever work we may do, what have we that we did not receive from the Lord anyway? You know, if a person preaches the gospel, one should keep in mind, and it's my favorite passage regarding my responsibility along this line as a preacher, 1 Corinthians 9:16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Love vaunteth not itself. It makes no display. Love vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. The next verse says, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not his own, is not provoked, taketh not account of evil. In other words, love does not misbehave. I have an idea that some of you, many of you, have similar memories to mine. My father was a large man in height, straight and tall, 6 feet, 3 inches and a half, and I thought he had the largest hand, almost the largest I ever saw when it was coming toward me. But he did not have to use that on me many times. When he looked at me and said, behave, that's all he would say. I knew to behave, or I knew like Job, that which I greatly feared was going to come upon me. Now, some brethren have not learned how to behave in the church. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave. The King James and the American Standard says, how that men ought to behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Love doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own. You remember that Paul said in Philippians 2, 4 through 11, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. And then he said, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Wherefore also God highly exalted him and gave unto him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Not looking each of you to his own things, but to the things of others. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, is not provoked. You know, if you wear your sleeves, or if I wear my sleeves, I wear my feelings out on my sleeves, somebody will ultimately rub by me. And a person who can control his spirit is to be commended more than the mighty who take a city. according to Solomon. And so, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not his own, is not provoked. Have you ever noticed how when a couple truly love each other, how that they're not easily provoked? Then he said, taketh not account of evil. Some of us here today were students, or former students, of Brother Claude Hall. He was a remarkable person. In fact, I used to say when Brother Hall died, a part of Fried Hardeman would die, and I really think that was true. Brother Hall preached in a meeting where I was doing local work, and he told me about an incident that I thought was interesting, and it illustrates this point. He said he was in a meeting, and he had a little black book. And when someone would say something bad about another, Brother Hall would remove that little book from his pocket. He would take out his pen and begin to write. I imagine stick his lips out, because he often did that. But no one ever knew what he was writing. And that went on for about a week. And the song leader's curiosity just finally got the best of him the last day of the meeting. And he said, Brother Hall, what have you been writing in that little black book? Well, Brother Hall talked long like that. He said, well, I've been putting down whatever people are saying about each other, and I have all of it written here, the record of it, and tonight in the last service, I'm going to get up and read what was said and tell who said it. And he said, that song leader said, Brother Hall, don't do that. You'll split this church. Well, you know, one of the reasons some people are so prone to be so critical of others, and do not misunderstand, we must be critical of things that are wrong, but I'm talking about being super critical. One of the reasons is some people take account of every little slight. One morning I was standing at the door and people were passing by me, and I said to a couple, asked a couple, how are you today? And she really let me have it. She said, you always say that, and said it with a great deal of sarcasm. Well, I really wasn't expecting that. But the greater part of valor sometimes is to show that you're shocked and then shake hands with somebody else, and so I just turned away. And I didn't think much more about it, but I still was shocked that she talked that way. She never had before. And in a few minutes after I spoke to some other people, and she and her husband had gone out into the yard, I didn't even know that they were still there, she came back and said, Brother Elkins, I want to apologize to you for speaking to you as I did. She said, let me tell you why I did it. My husband and I had a big fuss today before we came to church, and when you asked me how I was, I just took it out on you. So sometimes there are things in the background, but some people take account of every little old thing. I tell you what, if you're going to preach and you do that, you'll be miserable. You'll be miserable. I tell you what, I wish I knew how to do it better, but I have tried to the extent of my ability to try to find some way to get encouragement out of whatever is said rather than to dwell upon it and let it ruin my happiness. But then he says in verse 6 about love, rejoiceth not in unrighteousness. You know what? I know of some false teachers who have run into some problems that may be very embarrassing. Some of them are. The Lord knows my heart better than I do, but if I know my heart, I am not glad to see them do wrong and be exposed, though I would like to see their mouths stopped as far as the false doctrine is concerned. Love rejoiceth not in unrighteousness. But if it does not rejoice in unrighteousness, in what does it rejoice? But rejoiceth with the truth. I have been so happy, and I know you have too, that the doors have opened into the former Soviet Union. You know, a few years ago, if someone had stood here and said that that would happen within this frame time, this amount of time, many people would have thought that you were beside yourself. None of those false preachers who claim to be prophets, etc., on television, so they wouldn't have dared made that kind of thing prophecy, because people had thought they were beside themselves. If one of them had stumbled upon it, now they'd people would say for sure that he was a true prophet. It's through the providence of God. But we should rejoice, and rejoice greatly when good is done. And then in verse 7, note this about love. Beareth all things. I heard of a couple who were celebrating their 50th anniversary, and someone asked them, how is it that you've had such a wonderful marriage? I don't think they were like the other couple that I heard about, said they awoke on their 50th anniversary, and he looked over and said to her, it's our 50th anniversary. And they lived out on the farm. She said, go out and wring the old rooster's neck. He said, you don't have to take it out on the rooster. But in this case, the other couple, it was said that they'd lived together for 50 years. Very happy marriage, and almost everybody knew that. All who knew them knew that. And so a reporter asked them, how have you been able to accomplish this? And the wife spoke first, and she said, the reason, simply stated, is we have had two bears in our marriage. And he didn't know what she meant. She said, yes, we've had bear and forebear. And those two bears need to be there. Beareth all things, believeth all things. I was reading something just recently from Brother Gus Nichols, and he made mention of a man and described him, and I knew exactly about whom he was speaking. And Brother Pemberton would be glad for me to use his name. He's now dead, but he told it. Brother Pemberton was a drunkard, a dope addict, and a denominationalist. But he had marvelous ability to paint charts. And he painted them, you know, with just free hand. And he painted a lot for Brother Nichols, for his debates and for his sermons. And Brother Pemberton told me that he was so out of it, he found himself, when he was coming to sometime from those escapades, crawling underneath the table. Brother Nichols converted him, baptized him. If you're ever in Knoxville, Tennessee, the Alt Road congregation was started by him. That is, he was the first preacher there. So, Brother Nichols believed in him. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. You keep on hoping as long as there's that possibility. And then endureth all things. That's why a wife will stay with a husband that others give up hope on sometimes. Endureth all things. And then he said, love never faileth. I never thought about, I didn't look at my watch carefully enough. I didn't realize that it was anything like the end. But I know that it's near the end. But let me just use this illustration right quickly. Love does not forbid. Love does include severe rebuke and even severe action on different occasions. Take, for example, when after Abraham had delivered Lot and his family, etc., from those kings, the Bible says in Genesis 15, God told Abraham to take a heifer 3 years old, a female, a goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, and to offer them as sacrifice. And he did that. He divided the animals, but he had to take a turtle dove and a pigeon, but he didn't divide those. And when the birds came down to devour them, Abraham fought them off. And there was a great darkness. Sleep, deep sleep fell upon him, and a horror of darkness, the Bible said. But now listen, in Genesis 15:16. Here's what God said. He had promised him the land, but he let him know his descendants would be in captivity. It would be four generations before they'd get back and possess the land. But in the fourth century, they shall come hither again. Now why would it be four centuries? For the iniquity of the Amorites is not full. God was so patient. Four generations after that, they came back into the land. I remember, for example, in Deuteronomy 20:17, but thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God commanded thee. And if I'd started reading a little bit earlier, the Jergesites are also mentioned a little earlier. Seven nations. Now, why would he destroy them? That they teach you not to do after all their abominations, which they have done unto their gods, so that ye should sin against the Lord your God. God said, destroy everything that has breath. Now, the little children, of course, would go on to heaven, will be in heaven after the judgment. But God said to destroy them. One of the reasons was they were so corrupt, and God didn't want his own people to become corrupt. And so we find that God even had these people killed. And I believe in capital punishment. I believe Romans 13 teaches that. I think if we practiced that and did it without favor, we would stop some of the crime, to say the least of it. Wish I had time to talk about Matthew 7, 1 through 5, but I don't have time. Maybe in the next hour we'll be able to do that. Thank you so much for the opportunity to talk about biblical love, what it includes and not includes. And I'll conclude with this. It does not include a bad attitude. We must always have the right attitude.